So we are going to be discussing this today. It says, revive my heart. Revive my heart. And sometimes in life, we need our head to lead us. And sometimes our head does lead us. Right? And there are other times when our hearts lead us. And I think both are important. Sometimes we need our head to lead us. Sometimes we need our heart to lead us. But we must always remember that our heart always starts first. Our heart always leads us first to where we need to go. John Maxwell says, always remember the heart comes before the head. And, you know, that's the reality. Our heart is the thing that draws us in, and then our head decides what's going on. But what I find is that sometimes after our heart leads us, then our mind can set up camp. So the heart leads us to a place, and then our mind sets up, it puts the post in the ground, and we can end up ignoring our hearts. This is what happened to the church in Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says to the church, you have forsaken your first love. And so they were following, doing all the right things, but their heart was not engaged in what God had for them. There are times when we need a cardiac test. We need to test our hearts, and we need to do that continually. You know, it is a daily act that we have to do. And continually inviting the Holy Spirit into our life. And that is what we call sanctification. Meaning there's this purification in our life that the Holy Spirit does. I like to think of it as like hands gripping our heart, squeezing out all the guck. You know, if ever use a cloth and you wipe something up, and then you squeeze it and all the dirt comes out. That's how I think of sanctification. But many times when we think of this idea of sanctification, we think of it affecting our external actions of sin. So invite the Holy Spirit in, and it helps us to stop lying or stop killing people. That is always important, right? Because if you just go around killing people, that's not good. That's destructive behavior. But, you know, lying or whatever. And we think of it as external things. Well, the Holy Spirit stops me from punching someone in the face or having extreme road rage, Justin. But the primary work of the Holy Spirit is the work it has on our hearts. The work it has on our hearts. Because it starts on the inside and then it goes out. It's from the inside out. So it's not God stopping our lying. That's moralism. It's God working on our heart so that we don't lie. Understand the difference there. It's not just about not killing people, because you may still want to kill them. Now, it is a good first step that you don't actually do it, right? But Jesus said, you've heard it said not to kill, but I say don't even get angry enough to kill. What God is more concerned about is what's happening inside of us, okay? And as the inside changes, the outside will change. But you can change all the exterior and never change anything inside. It's not just about what happens outside. It's what's happening inside. The Holy Spirit continually molds and shapes us, lighting fires that either purify us or ignite the engine of mission. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. It's continual things that happen in our life every day at every moment. We need the Holy Spirit. We need revival in our hearts. If you want the best life that you could possibly live, then we need the Holy Spirit. If you want change in our families, we need the Holy Spirit. If you want our community change, the Holy Spirit needs to move in our lives. But it means we have to be willing to invite the Holy Spirit to move. And the disciples, they were no different than us. There was no exception because they had walked with Jesus. They needed the Holy Spirit as well. So think about their life. Here they are, the day of Pentecost. It is a month and a half after the resurrection of Jesus. They have gone from thousands of people coming to hear Jesus down to 120. You might be disheartened if you were them. Here they have their leader. He's told them, go tell of the good news. I am with you always till the end of the day. And then he disappears. Then he goes up to heaven. And he has told them to go to Jerusalem and to wait for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on them. Their hearts had led them to follow Jesus. Their hearts had led them to go to Jerusalem. But I believe that they then had to obey, which is a head thing. They had to obey, to just stay there and wait. And wait and wait. They had to wait for the Holy Spirit to move in their hearts. And so here's what the scripture says. And we have a video. Instead of me reading it, we have a video to illustrate it to us.
When the feast of the Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks. And they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. When they heard the sound, they came on the run. Then when they heard one after another their own mother tongues being spoken, they were thunderstruck. They couldn't for the life of them figure out what was going on and kept saying, "Aren't these the Galileans? How come we're hearing them talk in our various mother tongues?" Their heads were spinning. They couldn't make head or tail of any of it. They talked back and forth, confused. "What's going on here?" Others joked, "They're drunk on cheap wine." And that's when Peter stood up and, backed by the other 11, spoke out with bold urgency. "Fellow Jews! All of you who are visiting Jerusalem, listen carefully and get this story straight. These people aren't drunk, as some of you suspect. They haven't had time to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what the prophet Joel announced would happen. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, also your daughters. Your young men will see visions. Your old men dream dreams. When the time comes, I'll pour out my spirit on those who serve me, men and women both, and they'll prophesy. I'll set wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billowing smoke. The sun turned black and the moon blood red. Before the day of the Lord arrives, the day tremendous and marvelous, and whoever calls out for help to me, God, will be saved.
So that's Acts 2, Acts chapter 2, most of it. Here in this passage, we see the Spirit begins to move in powerful ways in their life. Begins to move in their hearts and to change them. Now, the Holy Spirit has three primary ways that it works. And Roger Stronstad says, the New Testament reveals three primary dimensions of the activity of the Holy Spirit. One, salvation. Two, sanctification, and 3, service. And the reality is we need all 3 of these in our lives. We need all 3 to work. So while the primary work, salvation, the Holy Spirit draws us closer to Jesus. So we get to the Father through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Make sense? That's why the little truth about saying grace, we say grace, and then we say, in Jesus' name, amen. So we come to the Father through the work of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And then it's that sanctification that's working in our life each and every day, that squeezing of our hearts to get the dirt out. But also service. This is what happens here in Acts chapter 2. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon their life to empower them so that they can be of great service to God. Though the primary role is to point to Jesus, the secondary is very important, the continual sanctification and drawing closer to God. But that empowerment that we have, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we see here in Pentecost, is very important for us to be empowered to draw people to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit working through us. So the Holy Spirit works to bring salvation, but what I find is that many times we allow the work to stop there. So the Holy Spirit goes and works, but that's not the end. Salvation is only the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more that God wants for us. There's so much more. God wants what happened to the disciples to happen to you. And so we call this the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That word baptism means, literally means to immerse. So if you were ever baptized and you weren't immersed, you weren't really baptized. But anyway, because the word literally means immersed, like literally, it means immersed, all right? And to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. But in order for that to happen in our life, we need to be open to the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. The salvation that the Holy Spirit's primary role is, that is vital for our life. But we cannot be the church the way Jesus intended us to be until we allow the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. The disciples, though they had walked with Jesus, they knew his teachings. Though they had like literal moments sitting at his feet, learning from him. Though they knew what to do, go and tell of the good news. They could not do that until they had received the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But how were they to do that? Jesus said, by the power of my Spirit will be poured out on you. And so we see in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit is then poured out upon them. Jesus said this to his disciples. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. He goes to the Father and then sends his Spirit to his body. And so as we think of the things that Jesus did, let's see, he preached to many people. That's good, right? He healed people. See the woman with the issue of blood. We have the man who is a leper. We have the man born blind. What else? We also have dead people coming back to life. Lazarus dead in the grave. Jesus waits for the third day. Makes sense, right? And then raises him back to life. And Jesus says to the people who have seen him do these things, people like us who can read about the things that he's done, he says, you will do even greater things because I'm leaving and I will send you my Holy Spirit. He says to the body, us collectively as a whole, you will do greater things because My Holy Spirit is coming, and he will save, and he will sanctify, and he will empower you to do these things. But for these things to happen, next slide. For these things to happen, to speak the word, to step out in faith, we need to be willing to speak the words of the sign. And I was like that sign language, not sign language. I don't know sign language. I got this one, beautiful, beautiful baby boy from Mr. Holland's Opus. That's girl. Boy. No Mr. Holland's Opus fans? No? Okay, you gotta watch that movie, Richard Dreyfuss. It's a music teacher. Okay. Anyway, we need the sign language, which is really Luke, who wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Lucan language talks about the sign, how the baptism comes. And the sign that we know it has happened is that the people began to speak in other tongues. It's the sign language, right? So we know that they had the Spirit because they spoke. But we must be willing to speak out in that. If you want God to move, if you want the move of God, next slide, there we go. If you want the move of God, if you want more of God, if you want more out of life, if you want to see the kingdom of God reign, we need a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to, as the disciples did that day, stand there and say, Holy Spirit, move in our lives. Move in our lives from the inside out. However, and I think this is what is important. If anyone has grown up in the Pentecostal church, if anyone has been around for a while, here's the tendency. We end up limiting the Holy Spirit to an experience or a feeling. So the Holy Spirit becomes all about, hey, let's do cool tricks. Let's do what happened at Pentecost. Hey, and so what ends up happening is, we either go to one extreme where it's all about, hey, let's do the tricks, right? Let's do all the crazy stuff. Or it goes the other way. I don't want to be crazy. We're not going to go there. And so we're either here in this camp or there in this camp. And we forget about the middle. John Bevere informs us, the Holy Spirit is not a commodity to be desired. Rather, he is a person to be honored and invited. It isn't about an experience. The Holy Spirit is about a relationship with God. The scriptures clearly point out that the Holy Spirit is a person. It says that it's our advocate. It is no longer God from afar, God in heaven. It's not even Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus. It is now God in us. That's why Jesus said, it is better that I go. It's better that I go to my Father so that you can receive God in us. It's the whole image that Paul uses on how we are the temple of God. What was the temple of God? It was the place where God resided. And there was the veil in the temple separated the people from God, and they had to go through the priests, and they couldn't go past this curtain, this veil. But as Jesus breathed his last breath, the temple veil tore, symbolizing there was no separation. And then as Jesus ascended into heaven, his Holy Spirit came there in Acts chapter 2 upon the disciples and then upon all people. We see from the passage that Peter speaks from the Joel, where he says, my Spirit will come upon all flesh, men, women, Jew, Gentile, free, slave. Suddenly, it's not a priesthood that gets to enter the courts of God, who are the ambassadors of God. It is now the priesthood of all believers. And he says, because my Holy Spirit now comes, we all have access to the Father. We have the Holy Spirit in us, the person of God. So it's not just about an experience. It is about a deepening relationship with God. The Spirit comes, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is about the Spirit coming to immerse us. It's an experience of empowerment and freedom. And I believe the empowerment and the freedom, they go hand in hand together. Why? Because this is what we see in Peter's life here in chapter 2 of Acts. He has this experience and this immense empowerment comes over his life. And it enables him to have boldness to go out and preach. And there were thousands in the crowd. He comes out and he says, hey, we're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. Peter obviously hasn't lived. He doesn't know that people can. You'd think a fisherman would know. You can be drunk at 9 in the morning, right? I've met a couple who were. Not a lot. Not the stereotype. Right? But it warms you up as you go out on the sea there. Right? He's like, oh yeah, it's 9 in the morning. They're not drunk. They are experiencing something profound from God. And you got to realize what is happening in Peter's life for him to be able to do this. This is a potentially hostile crowd. Think about it. This is the same group of people, God-fearing Jews celebrating one of the feasts, who 50 days earlier were responsible for the death of Jesus. This is the same type of people who Peter, 50 days earlier, cowardly denied Christ 3 times to in order to save his own hide. And now because the Holy Spirit has come upon them, on him, and the rest of the 120 people there in the upper room, he now has the boldness to step forward and declare of the salvation of God that has come through Jesus and the power that the Holy Spirit now brings in their life. This is more than just empowerment for Peter. This is freedom. We see all in one little batch of the move of the Spirit. We see how the empowerment comes on Peter, which then becomes a sanctifying work in his heart, getting rid of the stuff that is holding him back, the stuff where he's more concerned about others and what other people think than he is about what God thinks. Suddenly that seems to be oozed out of his life in order that he can bring salvation and speak of the goodness of God. Instead of living in the fear of others, he's now able to do what God longs for him to do. Can you see a picture in your mind of what you could do if all the obstacles, what you could do for God if all the obstacles in your life were removed? Do you ever have something that comes across your mind and you're like, man, I wish I could do that for God? If only this. Well, if only that. See, the Holy Spirit came upon Peter that day, and the obstacles were removed from his life. Why were the obstacles removed? Because the obstacles weren't real. They were all in his mind. Well, what if they do this? What if they do that? And many times we can be stopped from allowing the Holy Spirit to move in our lives because of things we create in our mind. Well, what if this happens? Or if only this were the situation. the empowerment came upon his life and he was able to take steps. Many times we create obstacles in our minds. But the only way we can move past them and get through them and get over them, take hammers to them and break the walls down, is us inviting the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. We need to open up our lives to the Holy Spirit. So there's questions we have to ask ourselves. What obstacles have you created in your mind? What things are holding you back? And three, are they real? Are they actual obstacles? Because I can probably guarantee you that 98% of the things that we believe are obstacles are not real. Now, real obstacle. You want to become the president of the United States. Well, unless you're my grandmother, probably none of you were born there. She's the only real American in the room. She loves me saying that. Right? You have to be born there in order to be the president. That's a real obstacle. Now, if you want to be prime minister, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. But guess what? That is not a real obstacle. If you want to do it, you can actually take steps to do it. If you want to see people encounter God, guess what? The only thing that holds you back is you. You want to experience the Holy Spirit in your life? You say, well, I don't know, let's pick something. Acts 2, they began to speak in tongues. I want to speak in tongues. The only thing that stops you from that is you. The Father has promised good gifts. And many times we think, oh, well, we go into some trance and we start speaking. No, they begin to speak out in faith. And it begins to happen. You want to heal someone? You want the Holy Spirit to heal? Well, nothing's stopping you to pray for their healing. Now, whether God can heal in that moment, there's a lot of variables. But there's nothing stopping you from going and praying about it. The obstacles that we create are so often in our mind. See, the world needs the church to be the church. And we cannot be the church until we are walking in all the Holy Spirit has for us. Jesus said this, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." It seems kind of important to invite the Holy Spirit to continually move in our lives. If it's the thing that is to sanctify us, if it's the thing that continually works in our lives. He also said, "But when the Holy Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." I think these passages make it clear that you cannot live in the fullness of a relationship with God until we begin to open up our lives to the Holy Spirit. We know Jesus only because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to our hearts. We can only walk in the daily relationship if we open up our hearts to the Holy Spirit. We can only walk in the empowerment and do the things that God has called us to do. The things where Jesus said you will do even greater things. Now, sometimes we create this idea of what we think greater things in. The greatest thing that can happen is salvation. We can only be true, empowered church when we open up ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We need revival in our hearts. We need a passion to be ignited in our hearts for the things of God. authors Wilson and Bates. They are pastors in the Assemblies of God, which is like the U.S. version of the PAOC. They're not as good as us. They're in places that are a lot hotter, like the southern parts of North America. Hotter means closer to hell, right? We are further up, so it's not as hot. We're closer to heaven, right? But the reality of both the Assemblies of God and the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada are similar. And in one of their books, they write about the reality of our current situation. And they say, "My fear is not that our great movement will eventually cease to exist or one day die from the earth. My fear is that our people will become content to live without the fire, the power, the excitement, the supernatural element that makes us great." And I think while trying to appeal to the masses, the Pentecostal church has resembled Peter prior to Acts chapter 2 than they have after. Where we've, in both our lives and in our church services, we become more scared of what other people think than inviting the Holy Spirit to move in our lives in a fresh way to empower us. We end up neutering ourselves. And we wonder why we become impotent in our faith, not reproducing, both discipling and reaching out. It's because we haven't invited the Holy Spirit in, into our lives, into our hearts. We forget that it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit moving in us that we can change the world. Not by strength, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And we need the Holy Spirit to again move in us. Move in our hearts. Move in our lives. Well, we're going to have question and response time. Maybe you'd like clarity on something, push back on something. Maybe another question from the text. You don't have to be scared of my grandmother, though she is an American. She doesn't carry a gun. So if that was one of your questions. She really likes people knowing. She had on Facebook trying to pass off as though she was Canadian. Oh, look at our country, all our lakes and our shoreline. But we know the truth. Massachusetts. Bunch of tea wasters. Anyway, she's going to be, yeah. All right, any questions about this subject, the Holy Spirit? You guys have lots of questions these last couple weeks. Yes? Okay, let's get it in the microphone, just so, because for the recording. For the recording. It is on. It's on.
Is it? Okay. Do you believe sanctification is twofold, both instantaneous and progressive as a way of life?
Yeah. Okay, good question. So, so I believe that the Holy Spirit comes upon us instantly and we have an instant sanctification and that it is a continual way of life that we need to invite the Holy Spirit to continue to work in us. Now, our Wesleyan, you know, ever hear of a Wesleyan church? Or Wesleyan brothers and sisters? So we're kind of like kissing cousins in a lot of ways. But they believe, well, the Pentecostal church would believe, now, this is language that we're moving toward, that the initial sign that the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues, they would believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is sanctification. So they believe that it is something that it's something that happens, like it's I am now sanctified. Or in the Pentecostal church, and what I have seen in Scripture in my life is that I need a continual sanctification in my life. So each day I have to say, Holy Spirit, I try and say this every day. I probably don't say it as often as I do. But I'd like to be part of my life. Holy Spirit, move in my life today. Because heavens knows the rag of my heart needs to be squeezed often to get the dirt out. So anyway, that's what I see.
Does Wesleyans not believe that the sanctification means that they don't sin anymore? My grandmother believed that she was sanctified and she never sinned anymore.
Okay, so here's what I can say. I don't know that enough. I haven't been totally schooled in Wesleyan doctrine. After all, I went to a Pentecostal school. I don't know a little bit. But I have read some of John Wesley's journal. It's a very good read. And I agree with him, that he talks about the passage where Paul says, it is not me who's sinning, it is my flesh, right? So I do the things I do not want to do, and I do. And so John Wesley speaks of this separation between now that he has Jesus in his life, now that he's experiencing the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, that he is now his spirit. He is now a child of God, and there's a separation between his flesh. And so his flesh, he says, is the earthly thing. So we gotta also be careful of Gnosticism, which you can research that on yourself, on your own. But that the flesh wants to drag him to do sinful acts, but he is a child of the spirit. And so John Wesley kind of puts a separation there. So you may say it's semantics, but he says, well, it's, as Paul says, it's not me who's sinning, it's my flesh. But I am not my flesh, I am my spirit. Okay? And I believe, so they take that and they go with, it's my understanding. And they go with that, well, I no longer sin after sanctification, it's my flesh that does it, but I am not my flesh, I am my spirit. Don't quote me on that, but that's kind of what John Wesley was alluding to, okay? So it does, when seeing your life that way, it helps to deal with the shame in your life, right? And say, though I am guilty, my sin is not who I am now a child of God, right? So when thinking of it in terms of that, when thinking of terms of saying, well, I didn't do anything wrong, that would be... I think that would also be misunderstanding Wesley as well. But Wesley, guess what? He had to flee the United States because there was a warrant for his arrest because he refused to give people communion. And so they brought charges against him. So he went back to England and continued his movement there. So never trust a convict, right? Just kidding. Any other questions? All right, good. Well, I thought a good way to finish today is that we take a moment just to pray. If you have done Alpha, who's done Alpha? Yeah, look at all those hands. See, my grandmother hasn't done Alpha because she's American. It comes from Britain. And we know how the U.S. feels about the British, right? They just take all that tea and throw it in the harbor. Just kidding. But in Alpha, they on the Holy Spirit weekend, they invite us to say the simplest prayer, historic prayer of the church. And it's, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. But I don't think our prayer should stop there. I think we need to invite the Holy Spirit to sanctify our lives. We need to invite the Holy Spirit to move in our lives, that we know the empowerment. The book of Acts, it's not like AX, like it's not about cutting down trees. It's the Acts of the first church. And what the first church did was only because of the Holy Spirit moving in their life. You want to be a Christian who is more generous? Well, guess what? Acts chapter 2, it talks about they gave according to each other's needs. Did they do that prior to the work of the Holy Spirit? No. It was after the Holy Spirit moved in their life that as they saw a need, they did what was necessary to help each other. You want to see people come to know Jesus? It wasn't until after the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. You want to see people healed? Well, guess what? Peter, he would walk, his shadow would touch people. They began to be healed. They prayed for people and they were healed. Why? Because the Holy Spirit moved in their life. Everything Jesus did in his life was not because he was God. He came as a man. What he did in this life, the resistance to sin, to temptation in the desert, the healing, the raising people from the dead, it was because he allowed the Holy Spirit to move in his life. And he says, because he has gone to heaven, because he has made a way, because he has gotten rid of the separation, that same Spirit that moved in his life can now move in yours. As was prophesied in the Old Testament by Joel and other places throughout the scriptures. Ezekiel and Isaiah, they talk about the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. And the more we push the Holy Spirit away because we don't want to do any of that weird stuff. And I think many of that weird stuff happened because why? People didn't pastor it. Pastors didn't pastor it. So they allowed it to happen. But in rejecting that, we threw the baby out with the bathwater. We need to bring the baby back. Baby, come back. Right? Come back. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the empowerment. We need the sanctification. And we need salvation in our hearts and lives. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, come. Move in our hearts. Direct us to your will and your purposes. Lord, I pray for a supernatural touch of your Spirit to fall upon your church again. That just as we saw in that video, how a small group of people, just over 100 years ago, allowed your Spirit to move in their lives has changed the world. Not a massive group, not the most influential group, but normal people, farmers with plows, fishermen, people working in service industries. Your Spirit begins to move on them and they change a nation, which is now the second largest Christian movement in the world. In just 100 years, you see what your power can do. It's such a small group, such a small spark can light such a great fire. So Holy Spirit, move in our hearts, move in our lives. Help us to remove the obstacles. Help us to see that your Spirit can penetrate through them. that they are constructs of our own minds. Help us to live in faith, to step out in faith, to do the things that you've called us to do the things that the scriptures tell us are available to us because your Spirit has come. Move in our hearts. Move in our hearts this day. In your holy name, Father. Amen.